Our heart to you.
Amen.
We open to you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, that you might take over this time.
Amen.
We need your speaking.
Amen.
We must have your speaking.
Amen.
Bind the enemy and all his distractions.
Amen.
That we can hear you loud and clearly.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, just a few verses in Romans 5. You
may be upset,
but I have seen something, and I'm looking to the Lord that he might enable me to share with you. I have seen something concerning grace.
Amen.
Or you may say, oh, grace, come on.
That's not a high teaching. That's not a deep truth. I know what grace is. Grace is enjoying the Lord. Ah? How much do you enjoy the Lord? So maybe the Lord will enable us to see something concerning our enjoyment of the Lord.
Amen.
Because we had this meeting yesterday concerning serving in the church. And because we all should serve in the church. In my concept, if we are not serving in the church, we're jobless. So therefore, I don't apologize for what I'm sharing this morning, but rather I believe it applies to all of us. So I will cover 4 points concerning service. And I trust that no one will be disappointed because they don't fit into these 4 points, but rather to see this is the way we should serve. First of all, grace. Or you might say, wait a minute. What do you need grace for service? Well, let me give you an example. Let's say a teacher is serving little ones, children, and she's not like I pray every Lord's Day, Lord, those who teach the children and the young people, may they do it in spirit, and may they do it enjoying you.
Yeah.
Well, suppose this teacher is not enjoying the Lord. You sit down. Don't speak. What are you fighting for? Do you think that would be an enjoyable time for the little ones? So we do need grace, but we'll come to that later. Then, another key point for those who serve is the one accord, the oneness. Why? Because we cannot build the church unless we're one, right? And then the third point is the matter of prayer. Brother Benjamin has already mentioned 2 weeks in a row the matter of priests. But maybe we don't like to hear about priests, you know, with long gowns and all that. So I just call it prayer. And finally, the matter of consecration. To serve, we need to be consecrated.
Amen.
Why? Because otherwise we'll get burnt. Will not be like the thorn bush that Moses saw, with fire but not burning. If we're not consecrated, we'll burn for sure. So this is what we're going to cover this morning. Now, why did God choose us? Even before the creation of the world. Why did he choose us? Well, you may think he chose us because he loves us, yes. You may think he chose us because one day he wants to have the New Jerusalem, yes. You may think he chose us for many things, but what is all that? That is his purpose. We have been chosen for his purpose.
Amen.
Not just to be saved from hell, not just so we have a nice time, but for his purpose, for the fulfillment of his purpose. So we need to see that salvation is not an end in itself. It is for God's purpose. God's justification, which is mentioned in this chapter, is for the fulfillment of this purpose. What is his purpose? To have one body for Christ. So, since this is his purpose, we really should desire not only to be in the church, but also to serve in the church. So what? So that this one body can express him. And not only express him, but this body can also exercise dominion on the earth for him. Genesis 1:26. I won't ask you to repeat it. But this is God's purpose. And this purpose involves us.
Amen.
Now, again, the subjective justification brings in the grace. And it brings in the grace which was a great help to Paul. We will see later in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He describes how he did much more than all the other apostles. And he said, yet not I, but the grace of Christ. So we see the grace is not merely enjoying the Lord, but it enables to serve him. So that brings us to chapter 5, verse 2. Let's read this verse together. Through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast because of the hope of the glory of God. So here we see that grace is the realm on which we stand. And it's a solid standing. This is grace. What happens when we sense we are not in grace? Well, we need to pray. Lord, forgive me. Bring me back to grace. Whenever we sense that we have left the grace, we must enjoy the Lord. Now, actually, we don't need to do anything sinful to leave the grace. We just need to be distracted by whatever. And then we pray and we are able to come back instantly. Then Romans 5:11. And not only so, but also boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do we boast in God? Well, we should. In the realm of grace, we boast in God. Actually, this word boast has three meanings. boast, exult, which means to rejoice, and glory. Therefore, we boast, exult, and glory in God. So we see how grace is a matter of enjoyment. As we stand in the realm of grace, we constantly boast, exult, and glory in our God. What means we enjoy God. God is our portion. We sang that this morning, right? Concerning the Lord's table. It is our portion.
Amen.
That portion is grace.
Amen.
So, okay, what's the big deal about grace? Oh, I think for that we need to go to Matthew 4:21 and 22. Those who have the Bibles can turn there. And we will read those verses. Matthew 4:21 and 22. And going on from there, he saw another two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately, leaving the boat and their father, they followed him. What happened here? You know, if you just read this carelessly, it doesn't make sense. These two brothers were working with their father, helping their father. They were in a boat. The Lord says, come! Dropped everything immediately and came. What attraction! You know, this morning we really enjoyed exalting our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And our exalting was way up there. How about our enjoyment of the Lord? I'm afraid that if the Lord says, come here, I say, oh, is that my soul or my spirit? Did the Lord really say that? Brothers and sisters, we have a desperate need to experience the Christ that John and James saw. Or you might say, oh, well, of course, you know, they saw him physically. You know, it's different if you see him physically. He is inside you. He's inside me. Couldn't be any closer. So, you know, I have seen something. As far as I'm concerned, I have seen the Lord concerning grace. And I realize how rough I am. And how fine the Lord is. So what are we going to do? We need to spend more time with the Lord. I know we say that all the time. It sounds like a worn out tune. But really, how come those two disciples dropped everything when the Lord called? Without knowing what he called them for, without knowing what they were going to do, without knowing anything. And when the Lord calls us, we wonder. We really need to experience the enjoyment of the Lord. This is my burden, that salvation is not merely for us to be saved from hell, not merely for us to improve a little bit, but so that the Lord can be our portion.
Amen.
That whatever happens, we have Him as our enjoyment.
Amen.
I will relate to you, well, I won't relate to you. I will mention to you an experience I had many years ago. I had a sudden suffering so bad, I was like paralyzed. Lord, what happened? And it was almost like I felt the Lord say, I did it. And then there was such sweet, warm feeling. I completely forgot about the suffering. The Lord was so real. He was right there. This is what we need. Hopefully, not by suffering, but the Lord doesn't seem to be so real to us. You know, I made a joke on Friday night that if the brides to be married treated their bridegrooms like we treat the Lord, nobody will be married. But it's true. I mean, how can we sing such wonderful things and yet not experience them? Yes, this is not a deep truth, but it has to be our experience. We need more of the Lord. Let the Lord be more real. You know, actually, loving the Lord comes out of appreciating the Lord. We need to appreciate Him more so that He could be the attraction for us. But so, what is the problem? Maybe the problem is we take the Lord for granted. Oh yeah, He's there. Oh, okay. But that the Lord could grow in us to such a point that we have His leading, we have His shining, we have His speaking, we have His life, and we turn out to be a different person. So that makes us backtrack to Romans 5:10. For if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more we will be saved in His life, having been reconciled. You know, if somebody asks us, are you saved? You would say yes. According to this verse, we should say, I am being saved. Yes, we have been saved concerning redemption, concerning judicial salvation, but concerning organic salvation, how we need to be saved by the life of God. Saved from what? Saved from our impatience. Saved from losing our temper. Saved from our flesh. Saved from our natural man. Even saved from our self-lightness. That God is able to conform us to the image of His firstborn Son. So how we need this. This is so practical. We need to be saved in His life from being individualistic, which is to be built up with others in one body. Okay, so then that brings us to the last verse in Romans 5, Romans 5:21. In order that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we were redeemed, before we were saved, surely sin reigned in us in death. But now we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And in this kingdom, Grace reigns. Praise the Lord. We have another king because we are not anymore in that other kingdom. And this kingdom is which kingdom? This kingdom, in reality, is the church. The church is God's kingdom today. So, grace reigns. How much do we enjoy Him? This is the question. As I mentioned before in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "Not I, but the grace of Christ." If you compare this with Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "Not I, but Christ," we realize the grace of God is Christ. And this grace needs to be our enjoyment. And this grace we don't reserve. We don't deserve, but we have received. This does not refer to eternal blessing, but to eternal life. In grace, we have eternal life to enjoy right now. So we can, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, we can claim our portion. We have a portion. The Lord is our portion. Amen. And we pray that as we come to Him, He can deal with our disposition. Yes, everything was prepared for our redemption. But now, in order for us to become the bride, we do need a little work. The Lord has to do much in us. And the enjoyment of life eternal will help, because the life of God is what is going to enable us to be transformed, to be conformed, to be sanctified. How we need this subjective experience of the Lord in our daily life. So that is the matter of grace. I don't know if I have been able to convey to you what I have seen, but anyway, I realize now that I cannot be the same. I have seen something, and I trust the Lord will work it out. May the Lord do the same in you. So now we come to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Excuse me. Maybe we could read this verse together. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of God, worthy of coming and seeing you, or being absent. I may hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. How about if we read it starting from the middle, that you stand firm? That you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. So, here we come to the matter of the one accord. For the one accord, yes, we have the one spirit, but we need the one soul. That we can be one soul in the church. Otherwise, what building could there be? So this is so crucial to practice the one accord. So, of course, from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we see that the oneness is in the spirit. No oneness in our soul. But, if we are in spirit and we pray, that could affect our soul. Our usefulness before the Lord depends on this. You might say, well, what's the big deal about the soul? Well, the most important part of our soul is the mind. And when we think, yes, we think in the mind, but when we speak what we think, that is our opinion. Our opinion is the greatest hindrance to the building up of the church, the greatest hindrance to the work of God, the greatest hindrance in the church life, in the spiritual life, the greatest damaging factor. I don't know, when we serve in our serving group, do we have opinions? We probably do. How do we feel if somebody has another opinion and that other opinion wins? Not too happy, right? Well, we need to consider. Opinion is the greatest enemy to what the Lord is doing, which is building His church. We need to be one in the soul, not only in the spirit. You might say, oh, yeah, I'm one with you in spirit. Do you know what that is? There's a fence here, but I shake hands over the fence. We don't need a fence. On the contrary, we need to be built up together, brought together. So, are we willing to give up our opinion? Are we? It's really not worth that much. It's really just a matter of our pride. But if we want to be doing what God is doing, which is building His church, we better let go of our opinion. I know when I just started serving, that was a big problem. I had a good opinion, and every time it was turned down. Eventually, I realized, forget about it. We brothers have served together more than 40 years. Why? No opinion. This is what we need. Romans 12:2 speaks about the renewing of the mind. Romans 8:6 tells us that the mind can be life if it's set on the Spirit. So, what about our mind? Maybe our mind is old. Even if we're young people, what do you mean by old? Maybe it happens to be Adam's mind, not Christ's mind. So we really need to let go of our opinions. We need to appreciate the fact that to build the church, we need to be in one accord. Another reason for oldness in the mind is that maybe many years ago, something happened. You got offended. You say, yeah, I forgive him. But it's right there in your mind, in your memory. The only genuine forgiveness is when you forget. If you're not able to forget, you're not able to forgive. And then, of course, your mind has to be old. So how we need to let go of whatever we have been offended by. You know, some saints even left the church because they got offended. Can you imagine? Give up something as wonderful as the church, which is our family, just because they got offended. We need to give up our offenses that we can have a fresh, living mind, which is what we really need. Then in Philippians 2:2, we see what Paul desired from the Philippians. Make my joy full that you, number one, think the same thing. Two, having the same love. Three, joined in soul. Four, thinking the one thing. Here we have two items, we don't know what they are. Think the same thing and thinking the one thing. Thinking the same thing is thinking Christ. Christ should be the one we think in. Amen. And thinking the one thing means that we think concerning Christ, how we can gain him, how we can follow him, how we can live for him. This is what Paul desired from the Corinthians, that we could pursue Christ. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be attuned in the same mind and in the same opinion." That word attuned is very interesting. In the Greek, it means to repair, to restore, to adjust, to mend, making a broken thing thoroughly complete, joined perfectly together. This is what we need in the church life. And then we can all be in harmony, having the same mind and the same opinion. How we need this. But for this we need to have a vision. A vision concerning the Lord Jesus. What is the vision? The vision is that in God's economy, the Lord Jesus is everything. And in our living, the Lord Jesus should be everything. I'm so burdened that we would all experience the Lord. There's so much to experience. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus, being the all-inclusive one, was pictured by the good land. The good land, yes, maybe was small, but it was a land. Today, the Lord Jesus is so much, but we have experienced so little of his riches, of what he is, that we can learn the secret of enjoying him as grace, that our thinking can be changed. Then we will become pure and simple. Instead of expressing our own opinions, we will only care to enjoy Christ and speak of him. If we are a person that doesn't know anything but Christ, we will be faithful to the Lord's recovery. So this is what God is seeking, a kind of person who will care only for Him. No preferences, no opinions, only Christ. May we all learn this secret. The secret of experiencing Christ is to be one in soul, which is sweet and glorious. One little detail. The Lord Jesus, when He lived on earth, did not have freedom of speech. Or you're going to say, oh, wait a minute. The Fifth Amendment. Oh, this is a free country. How can you not have freedom of speech? Well, in John 14:24, the Lord said that the words that He spoke were not His words. The words that He spoke were the words of the Father. We're so loose and careless with our speaking. We should be restricted in our speaking. Then we can have one mind and one mouth. This one mind and this one mouth happens to be Christ the head. So, the only way to be one accord and one mouth is for Christ to be everything to us in our heart, to make home in our heart, so that we can be a different person and God can be glorified. So then that brings us to Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2 says, persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving. As I mentioned before, we have the priests who performed for God Himself in two ways. There were two orders of priests. One order was the order of Aaron. The order of Aaron would bring people to God. When people sinned, they came to the priest of the order of Aaron, who would offer a sacrifice, and that person would be reconciled with God. We should be priests according to the order of Aaron, which means we need to pray for one another. Amen. We need to pray for our home meeting. We need to pray for the twos and threes we pray together with. We need to pray for the saints. But then we have the second order, which is the order of Melchizedek. If you recall, Melchizedek came when Abraham came back from the battle victorious, and he brought bread and wine. Bread and wine, which is a picture of bringing Christ to one another. We need to pray that the Lord enable us to minister Christ to one another, that this way we can be the priests. So why do we need to persevere in prayer? We need to realize everything in the world is under the rule of Satan. Everything in the world is against our prayer. And the thing is that because praying is a battle, we have to persevere. Why is this a battle? Because there's a fight in this world between God and Satan. And man is in the middle. And man can make the difference by prayer. When we pray, and we pray the right way, the enemy has no way. The enemy will be defeated. So, in order to fight against Satan, in order to fight on God's side, we really need to pray. We need to persevere in prayer. Because the whole world is against our prayer. It's like you're rowing upstream, but you get distracted, the current will pull you back. Actually, not only is the world against our prayer, we don't like to pray. Because when we pray, we need to exercise. We like to be in our comfortable state. We need to be delivered from that, that we would be those who not only pray, but have a life of prayer. What should we do about this? Well, we need to come to the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, don't let me go. If I don't pray, remind me. I want to be one who prays, not one who does not pray. And the Lord will be the one who helps us. Then there's some advantages to prayer. Some benefits to prayer. Number one, actually, prayer is the only way we can set our mind on the Spirit. And how we need this. Number two, prayer is the way to enter into the Holy of Holies so that we can come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace for our timely need. Number three, prayer enables us to be in fellowship with the Lord. The more we pray, the more we experience the Lord, and the more we enjoy His presence. Number four, to have a prayer partner or partners not only can help us to pray better, but also can sustain our prayer life, as we see in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. So in prayer, we need to be watchful and alert so we don't get distracted. We should not be negligent. And also, our prayer should be accompanied by thanksgiving. If we don't have thanksgiving, really means we have prayerlessness. The prayer life is kept by thanksgiving. And thanksgiving enables us not to be carried away. And now we come to the last verse, Romans 12. 1. Let's read this verse together. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Actually, here, first of all, Paul says, I exhort. He doesn't say, I give my suggestion. He doesn't say, I think it would be good for you to do this. He actually exhorts. That shows how important this is. And then his exhortation is through the compassions of God. God has had many compassions on us. We were selected before creation. In time, God called us. He saved us, redeemed us, and He gave His life to us. And in our daily living, the Lord has had many compassions on us. We're not perfect. So how many times the Lord has forgiven whatever we have done? So this is the basis for Paul to exhort us here. And what is the exhortation? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, I don't like that. Do you like the word sacrifice? I don't. But we need to realize it is worth it to present our bodies to the church, to serve in the church. I didn't hear amen, so I don't think you think it's worth it. Right? Amen. So we need to present our bodies, because if we don't present our bodies, we're not there. Suppose everybody felt tired, what would happen to the meeting? No meeting, right? So this is very practical. But then it says a living sacrifice, living by the life of the Lord. In contrast with the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were dead sacrifices. Holy, in other words, separated to the Lord. Well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Wait a minute. It is reasonable to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, you decide. The thing is, the church is our home. I just thought of something. You have a crisis. You need to pray. Do you call your siblings? Maybe they're busy. Your parents? Also busy. But your two or three that you pray with will be available to pray with you. We need the church life. We need the body of Christ. More, even more than our own family. This is true. Therefore, that's why it is worthwhile. It is really worthwhile for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. There is no reason why we shouldn't do this. Praise the Lord. So we'll stop here. I trust the Lord has spoken to you as He has spoken to me. Amen. That we need to change. Amen. We can't continue the same way. Praise the Lord.